The Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We're coming again to this chapter. We looked at the first two verses for the last number of Lord's days. Coming again, we'll just read the first. Coming again to this chapter, we'll just read the first three verses here. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. I am the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Amen. We'll just pause for a moment and ask for God's help now in the preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee as we come to your word, and we thank you for your word. We thank you, O Lord, that your word brings to us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the one who satisfies, and that even pray, Lord, as we come to your word today, as we come to consider these things, Lord, thou wouldst give us eyes to behold the man Christ Jesus. Pray, O Lord, that we would lose sight of everything else but him today, and that he would captivate our hearts, he would captivate our attention. And, O Lord, even as we ponder around your word, Lord, thou wouldst draw our hearts out after thee afresh. Give us help in the preaching of thy word today. We're conscious, Lord, that we need your help, we need your wisdom, we need your grace. We pray, O God, thou wouldst come upon us by thy Spirit. And as your word is preached, may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in all that is said and done. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And coming to God's word this afternoon, it is the words of verse 3 in this chapter in the Song of Solomon that I want us to focus our thoughts upon. It says here in verse 3, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. The speaker here is the bride. And as this young lady speaks, she's responding to the words of her beloved. In verses 1 and 2, the bridegroom has been speaking. In verse 1, he has spoken of his own excellency, saying, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And so the bride here, or the bridegroom here, is speaking about his own qualities, his own excellency. I'm the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valleys. Then in verse 2, he says to his bride, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. The bridegroom here is speaking of how his wife is the one that stands out, the one that is attractive, the one that is beautiful in his eyes. She is like the lily among the thorns. As we noted these words over the last couple of Lord's days, we noted that this was Christ beholding his people. Christ viewing his people in this world. He sees his people as the lily among the thorns. Two more diverse and different plants could not be found. The thorn is black and hard. The lily is white and tender. And so what these words really teach us is Christ, as he beholds the peoples of this world, he sees a clear and unmistakable distinction between those that are his and those that are not his. As the Lord Jesus views the sons of men, as the Lord Jesus considers the people of Garva, as he even looks into this meeting today, he sees either black, hard thorns, or he sees white, tender lilies. And that is how Christ views this word. That is how he views the peoples of this word. He either sees black, hard thorns, or he sees white, tender lilies. Now the question that we must ask, and the question that all men must ask, is how does Christ see me? Not how do I see myself? Not even how do other people see me? But how does Christ see me? Do you have a heart that is black and hard with sin? A heart that is proud and filled with self? Self-righteous heart, thinking that you are good and you're righteous in and of yourself. You do not need God's salvation. Does Christ see that old hard, wooden, stubborn heart as he looks into your heart today? Or is it the case, as you come to this place of worship, that you have a soft and a tender heart? Like the lily, which has a head that droops over and hangs down at the top of the stem. So is the state of your heart today. You draw near to God in humility. You come to this place to worship Him, in spirit and in truth. You come in the beauty of holiness, not in your own garment, but in the garment that Christ has bestowed upon you. And therefore you come in His righteousness. Well, let us not forget that as God looks upon each one of us, as He examines our heart, as we are found in this place of worship, He sees us either as black thorns or white lilies. Clear line of demarcation runs through this meeting. And it runs through all of society and every nation of this world. And as we think of these things, we must examine our own hearts and lives carefully before Him. And coming then to verse 3 in this chapter, we see that the bride in these words is responding to the voice of her bridegroom. Or we could say the Christian here is responding to the voice of Christ. As I have said before, this is the very nature of the Song of Solomon. The bride and the bridegroom are communicating. They're in communion, they're in fellowship, they're talking one to another. And so as the bridegroom speaks to his bride, there is a response in the heart. And there is a response in the life of the bride. That is what is taking place here in verse 3. This young lady is responding to the voice of her husband as he's spoken to her in verses 1 and 2. She's responding to him. We should note this as we go past just here, that this will always be the case with the Christian in regard to Christ. If we truly belong to Him, if we are the lily today, in other words, and not the thorn, if we belong to Christ, if we are His bride, then we will respond to His voice. We will respond to His voice. Did not Christ say in John 10:27, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me"? You see, there's nothing more sure in the life of a Christian than the Christian will respond to the voice of His beloved. That will happen. If you're a Christian today, if you belong to Christ, if you're His bride, as you read the Word of God in your own home, as you hear the Word of God preached in God's house, as you come face to face with the truth, as you hear the voice of the great bridegroom, if you are His, then you will respond to that. You will respond to that. And you will respond in obedience. Your life will be changed. That is how we are changed when we hear the Word of God. Because we respond to it. We hear the voice of the great bridegroom, and we His bride, we His loving wife, we obey and we follow Him. Again, this is something that must give us great consideration of heart. Is there this obedience in our lives to the Word of God? Are we listening to His voice? And as we hear it, is there that prompt obedience, that desire to obey? This will be the case if we are Christ's bride. As this young lady then speaks to her husband, she says in verse 3 here, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so was My beloved among the sons. I sat down under His shadow with great delight, and His fruit was sweet to My taste." Notice here the bride compares her beloved to a tree. She speaks of her husband, the bridegroom, and she compares him to a tree, to an apple tree. Now trees in Scripture are very important because they actually speak about provision. And that is what trees remind us of in God's Word. They speak about provision. Trees in the very beginning were given to man by God as a great provision for man, to provide man's need. In Genesis 1:29, it tells us, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." Every fruit bearing tree, God has given it to man for meat. And that is why God created the trees in the very beginning. He gave them to Adam and Eve. He gave them to our first parents as meat, so that they might have provision for their bodies. And so trees in the Bible speak about provision. Therefore, as we come to these words today, where Christ, as the great bridegroom of His people, is compared to a tree, what we are brought to see here is the great provision of Christ. The bride, as she views her bridegroom, she thinks of how He has provided for her. And is it not true that the Christian cannot view Christ, the Christian cannot think or speak of Christ Were they thinking of the great provision that He has made for us? Oh, we cannot think of Him and not remember, not think about how He has provided for our souls. He is the one that does provide for His people. And so today, as we come to these words, the subject is the provision of Christ. The provision of Christ. And there are three things that I want to draw to your attention in this verse of Scripture. Notice firstly with me here, as Christ provides for His people, He sustains them. He sustains His people. Think again of these words. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is My beloved among the sons. In these words, the Lord Jesus is not just compared to a tree, but He is compared to an apple tree among the trees of the wood. Now, as you think of an apple tree among the trees of the wood, what is unique and special about the apple tree is this. It provides food. And it provides instant food for man. That is what is unique about the apple tree among the trees of the wood. The trees of the wood, they might be cut down and used to provide shelter and comfort and warmth. But the apple tree provides meat. It is that which sustains man. It is that which keeps man alive. That's why it is unique. That's why it is so special among the trees of the wood. It is a tree that sustains man. It is food for his body. So it is in regard to Christ. In this world, there are many things, many trees, which do bring some temporal comfort to our lives. There is the great tree of possessions. And people take great comfort in their possessions. And they feel that they are progressing in life because their possessions are accumulating. They're getting more and they've got more money in the bank. And they've got more property and they've more things in their homes. And people think, well, you know, I'm progressing. I'm advancing. I'm getting somewhere. Because I've got possessions. And that's the tree they're feeding off. Then there are others and they're feeding on the tree of pleasure. That's what they're doing. Their lives are consumed by the entertainment. And having a good time. And this is really what matters to them. Let's live it up. Let's enjoy life. Let's enjoy all the things that satisfy the lust of the flesh. And so it is the tree of pleasure that they're focused upon. Still there are others. What gives them comfort in life is the tree of people. They live for friends and family. And their lives are just taken up with their children. And with their companions. And with the social setting. And that's what they're consumed with. That's what takes their attention. Now these things are possessions. Earthly pleasures and people or friends and family. Do bring to us certain comforts. They, like the trees of the wood, are beneficial. And they're helpful to us as we journey through life. But what we must never forget is this. Christ is the apple tree among the trees of the wood. He is the only one that is able to sustain the soul of man. He is the only tree upon which there is meat to preserve man alive. This is the tree that all man needs. This is what is crucial. This is the only tree that will sustain us and preserve us alive. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ does for all those that by faith reach out and feed upon Him. They find it meat for their soul. They are sustained. Now I'm thinking here of Christ as He is compared to the apple tree. It is important that we understand how it is that Christ sustains His people. It is important we understand how Christ actually sustains people. We are to feed upon Christ by faith. Then we need to know, we need to understand how Christ will sustain us. We need to understand why we would ever reach out in faith and take Christ unto ourselves. If you were not feeling well, perhaps you were feeling weak in your body. You went to the doctor and the doctor ran some tests and the tests come back. And the doctor discovered that you were deficient in something. Some vitamin or some mineral. In all likelihood, the doctor might prescribe tablets, a supplement. And he would say, listen, you need to take these things. And he would tell you, listen, when you take the supplement or these tablets, in 2 or 3 weeks you will find that your strength is recovered. And you will find that your body is renewed. You will notice a change. You should definitely notice a change as you take these tablets. In about 2 or 3 weeks' time. Now, the reason why the doctor tells you of the expected results of the tablets or the supplement is to encourage you to take them. He's really telling you the benefits. The benefits of taking these things, these vitamins or these minerals, the benefits will be so great to you that you'll feel like a new person. Your strength will be renewed. Christ, it is so important we understand how he sustains man. Because it is an understanding of what he does in the soul of man that will move us to feed upon him by faith. When we grasp the benefits, when we grasp the blessings, when we grasp the goodness that is found in the apple tree of Christ and how it will change our lives and how it will enable us to be different people, then there's every reason why we ought to, by faith, to feed upon him. As men feed upon Christ, the apple tree among the trees of the wood, they are sustained, for he saves them. As men feed upon Christ, as men receive Christ by faith, they are sustained, for he saves them. He saves them. If you think of someone walking through the woods, they are lost. And they've been lost for some time. And their condition is serious because they've run out of food. They're growing hungrier and hungrier and weaker by the day. And that soul comes to understand that if something doesn't change rapidly, if someone doesn't find me, or if I cannot find food, then I'm going to perish with hunger. I'm going to die here in the midst of the woods, these dense woods that I've become lost in. But then that individual stumbles upon an apple tree. And there it is, laden with fruit, ready and available to be eaten. Now imagine the relish by which that lost and despairing soul would reach out and feed upon the fruit. That soul would immediately reach out and grab that fruit because that person understands, listen, I am perishing, I am dying, I am starving, I am lost, I am without hope. And they would run to the tree, as it were, and they would grab it. And how they would consume it. How they would receive it. You know, it's the very same. And this is the picture that has been painted here in our text. It is the very same condition that men and women in this world are found in sin. Here you are living in this world, a perishing soul, lost in sin. Lost in sin and without hope. And you're lost and you're wandering around the woods, as it were, of this world in the darkness and the denseness. Not knowing where you're going. But Christ is the bread of life. In the midst of this the woods of this world, he is the apple tree. He's the apple tree. And he is the one that can save you. He is the one that can deliver you. He is the one that can bring life to you. He is the very bread of life. And therefore, you ought to eat upon him today. You ought to receive him today. You ought, by faith, to lay hold upon him with such keenness and such desires of heart. That's what you ought to do. Because you're a perishing sinner in a dark world of death. I wonder today, have you ever fed upon Christ? Have you ever fed upon the tree, the apple tree, in the midst of the woods? Oh, you've heard upon him, or you've heard of him on many occasions. You've sat in this house and you've heard of Christ and you've heard about his salvation. You've heard of what he's done and how he's went to the cross to die and purchase eternal life. And you've heard of all these things and you know all these things, but you've never actually reached out and taken hold of the apple of Christ and fed upon him yourself. Well, if you haven't, you're still a perishing soul. You're dying in your sin. You're not being sustained. And you won't be sustained on the day of judgment, but you will be lost. Well, Christ is the apple tree among the trees of the wood. He sustains, for he saves. And then also he sustains, because he not only saves, but he also strengthens. He strengthens. It is feeding upon Christ that enables Christians to grow and develop in spiritual maturity and to be strong in the Lord. This is what we need as God's people. This is what is so important in our lives. As Christians, we continually feed upon Christ. We nourish our souls upon him. And this is how we can be strengthened. This is how we can grow. In John 15, we have another biblical illustration of Christ as a tree, or as a vine. He's called a vine in John 15. Christ told his disciples in John 15 and 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And the truth here is unmistakably clear. The strong and fruitful Christian is the one who is daily drawing from Christ, is the one that is sustained by him. If you abide in me and I in you, then you will bring forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. He's telling his disciples, listen, you must be daily strengthened by me. You must be nourished through me. It is as we feed upon Christ that we will know his grace, that we will know his power, that we will know his spirit working in our lives. This is how we can mature. This is how we can grow as Christians. Feeding upon Christ. We feed upon his word. And that is so crucial. We set time aside every day for the study of God's word, and we feed upon Christ as we think of his word and as we come face to face with him in his word. We feed upon Christ as we worship him, as we get alone with Christ, as we open up our hearts to him, as we seek him. This is how we are strengthened. This is how we are esteemed. This is how we are abiding in him, drawing from him by feeding our souls in him. And so, Christian, this is so important. Well, yes, when we believed, we received Christ by faith. We laid hold upon the tree of life, and we ate. But that life that we received when we were born of the Spirit must be sustained. We are to grow if we are to mature. And that is how the Word of God describes the Christian life, as a life of growth, as a life of advancement, as a life of progress. Are you making progress today, believer? The sure sign that a Christian is feeding upon Christ. The sure sign that a Christian is growing is this. The things of this world will become better to us. You know, the more we advance in our Christian experience, the more we grow to be like Christ, the more we feed upon him, the more we nourish our souls upon the apple tree. Do you know what will happen? The things of this world, the taste of this world, become bitter to us. They'll become unpleasant to us. I've heard people in the past say, you know, I wouldn't want to become a Christian, because if I became a Christian, I couldn't do certain things. I couldn't go certain places. I couldn't behave in a certain way and engage in certain activities. But that's not true. Because the person who feeds upon Christ, the person who nourishes their soul continually upon Christ, can do whatever their soul desires. They can do what they like, because what they like and what they desire will be in line with what Christ desires and likes. That's the point. I can't remember the name of the old preacher, but there was an old preacher one time, and answering a question like this, said, you know something? I go to the pub as much as I like. I get involved with immoral things as much as I like. I do all those sinful things as much as I like. But the point is this, I never want to be involved in those things. I've no desire for it, because they're better to my taste. They're better to my taste. And you see, as we grow as Christians, as we advance, as we progress, as we mature, this world will become better to us. As we feed upon the apple tree, oh, it will become sweeter and sweeter and sweeter each day that we feed upon it. But the more we feed upon him, the less we will have an appetite for this world. Sadly, it is the case that many who profess to be saved, many who profess the name of Christ, are not feeding upon the apple tree. Instead, they seem to have a taste for this world and the things of this world. They're not being sustained, you see. Oh, it is imperative as God's people that we by faith continually feed upon Christ, the one who is the apple tree. And so Christ, he provides for his people because he sustains them. But then notice secondly with me here, Christ, as he provides for his people, he shelters them. He shelters them. As this young lady speaks here of her beloved, she says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. The word shadow here speaks of protection. It actually speaks of defense. In Ecclesiastes 7 verse 12, it says this, for wisdom is a defense. Wisdom is a defense. And the word defense in Ecclesiastes 7 comes from the same Hebrew word translated shadow here in verse 3. And so the shadow of this tree is speaking about protection. It is speaking about shelter or defense against danger. That is the thought here as this young lady sat down under the shadow. She sat down under a place of protection and shelter. Now in the hot climate of the land of Israel, trees were, and trees still are, a place of shelter and defense from the heat of the sun. And we could think of a very weary traveler walking along a dry and dusty road. And the sun is beating down upon them, and they're feeling the heat and the oppression of the sun upon their head and upon their body. Then that traveller comes to an apple tree. An apple tree with low boughs. And they stretch out over across the road. And it's covered with green leafy foliage. Soon as the weary walker steps under the shadow of the tree, instantly they feel relief and shelter from the baking sun. Instantly they feel the coolness and the refreshingness of coming under the boughs of the apple tree, under its shadow. And this is the very thought this young lady is expressing. She speaks of the shadow of her beloved. As she sat down under his defense, it was with great delight, for she felt his protection. She felt his defense. She felt safe in this place. And so it is in regard to Christ. The Lord Jesus provides for his people shelter. The Lord Jesus provides for us a place of defense. Place of great security. The psalmist says in Psalm 57 verse 1, O God, be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. And think of what the psalmist is saying there. He's thinking of the Lord as a great bird. And the bird, he hides its chicks under its wings. And he's saying, this is what I am experiencing. God has spread his wings over me. And under the shadow of his wings is my refuge. It's the place of safety, the place of shelter, the place of defense. We could also think of Israel as they journeyed through the wilderness. Remember Israel as they spent 40 years in the wilderness? They were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that pillar was the visible presence of God. And that's what it reminded Israel of. It spoke about the visible presence of God. The presence of God in the midst of the camp. And so, the camp of Israel lived under God's shadow. Lived under God's shadow. In a visible sense, in a real sense. That cloud shadowed, cast a shadow over the whole camp. The pillar of cloud by day protected them from the scorching wilderness sun. And the pillar of fire by night gave them light and heat, protecting them from the extreme cold that is found in the wilderness at night. And that's what happened as God's people lived there in the wilderness. God was their defense. This pillar, this cloud was their defense. You see, Christ always provides shelter and protection for his people. He is our defense. It is under his boughs or wings that we will find shelter. Resting under the shelter of Christ, we find great delight, for we are protected from the heat of a holy God. That's what happens when we dwell under the shadow of Christ. We are protected from the heat of a holy God. With Christ as our defense, sitting under the boughs of the apple tree of Jesus Christ, we are completely protected from the fiery heat of God's justice. Let us never forget that God's people, or let us not forget that man's greatest need is to be protected from the heat of God's terrible wrath. This is our greatest need. This is what we need provided for us. And remember today we're thinking about Christ, the provision of Christ. What is our greatest need? What do we need most of all? We need a place of defense from the fiery heat of God's wrath. That's what we need most of all. Hebrews 12:29 tells us, for our God is a consuming fire. What this forcibly teaches us is God is a holy God. And where God's holiness finds sin, There, His fiery justice and wrath will be unleashed. God is a consuming fire. And so therefore, where God finds sin, where God finds iniquity, where God finds any transgression of His law, His fiery wrath and justice will be unleashed. And that will be without exception. Without exception. And we know this because what happened at the cross? God's holy Son, who was innocent and pure and righteous and good. What happened to Him? Our sins were laid upon Him, were placed upon Him. And what happened is our sins were placed upon Him. God unsheathed the sword of His wrath and came down upon His Son with great fury. So even where sin was found upon His beloved Son, and it was imputed sin, it wasn't His own sin, it was our sin. Where sin was found upon His own beloved Son, God did not even spare His Son. That tells us, without any shadow of doubt, our God is a consuming fire. And He will punish sin. Of course, this leaves all men with a great problem. It leaves us with a dilemma. We are all sinners. We are sinners by nature and sinners by practice. Oh, you might think you were good. You might think you were righteous. But let me tell you this. One sin, one wrong thought will damn your soul in God's hell for all eternity. That is because God is holy. He's a consuming fire. That leaves us with a problem. Serious, serious problem. This is why Paul said in Ephesians 2 verse 3, we are by nature the children of wrath. We are by nature the children of wrath. We are naturally under the wrath and judgment of God. It is there for protection. It is protection from an all-consuming heat. The all-consuming heat of a holy God that we need. This is our greatest need. And this is what Christ provides. This is the shelter He gives to all that rest under His shadow. You see, when we hide under Christ, we are safe. For Christ, at the cross, what did He do? He placed Himself between us and the Holy God. That's what He did. This is a really bad illustration. One I'm almost ashamed to use. But I can't think of a better one. When it's the summertime, and the sun is very hot, people put on sunscreen. They protect their bodies from the heat of the sun and the damaging rays of the sun. They put on sunscreen, sunblock. And the sun doesn't destroy their skin. But Christ is the one who comes between a holy God and sinful man. God, in His fiery wrath, would burn and consume man for all eternity in hell. But what has Christ done at the cross? He has stood between us and the all-consuming wrath of a holy God. That's what He's done. He's derided, in other words, a covering, a defense, a protection. This is the provision He's made for our souls. He's provided our greatest need, for this is our greatest need. Romans 8 and 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the word in Romans 8 and 1 could also be translated under. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are under Christ Jesus. See, when a soul is under Christ, then God accepts them in Christ, in His righteousness. And they are delivered from the holy wrath of a sin-hating God. This is what Christ provides for us. This is the shelter. This is the defense. And so we see Christ as the great apple tree. We can delight in Him because He protects us from the heat of a holy God. He also protects us from the heat of a hateful enemy. He protects us from the heat of a hateful enemy. In this world, the believer needs protection from his great foe. And I do not need to tell you who the great foe is. For I have no doubt if you're Christ today, you will have felt His force, His influence, His darts fired upon you. The devil is our adversary. Peter tells us here, he is like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. This is a vicious, brutal, deadly enemy. And yet the only defense we have, And the only defense that we need against this unmerciful foe is the shelter of our Savior. That is all that we need. As the devil fires his temptations at us, we must hide under the shelter of Christ's word. And he will come to tempt us, and he will come to lure us, and come to seek to draw us out to sin. But we must hide in Christ's word, just like Christ did. Remember, as Christ was tempted, he continually fought the devil's temptations with the word of God. That is our defense when he comes to tempt us. When the devil fires his accusations at us, we must hide under the shelter of Christ's work. And though he will fire his accusations at us, he will say, listen, if you're truly a child of God, if you're truly a believer, how come you let the Lord down in this department, and you thought those thoughts, and you did this and that, and he will try to discourage you and try to drag you down. What is the answer? We hide under the shelter of Christ's work. And we say, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. He's made atonement for my sin. He is my Savior. And as the devil would come and assail us in life, we, like Job, must hide under the shelter of Christ's will. Remember Job, when Job was afflicted of the devil. No doubt about that, the Bible tells us how his life was turned upside down. And he suffered so much affliction, so many trials, so many pains. But where was Job hiding in the midst of the whole thing? He was hiding in God's sovereign will. Because Job said, the Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what Job was saying? If this is Christ's will, then it's a blessed thing to me. Even through all his pain and all his anguish. And the devil thought that he could bring Job down by causing him to go through all of these trials. Get him to turn his back upon God. But Job didn't. Why? Because he hid in the shelter of Christ. You see, this is the only defense we have against the devil. This is all that we have. It is then imperative that we are continually found resting under Christ with great delight. This is where we must continually be found. Sheltering under him. We live in a world in which there is great heat from the devil's forces and his power. But what shelter and what shade there is in the truth and comfort and shelter of the word of Christ. This is where there is great delight for our souls. As Christ provides for his people, he sustains them. And he shelters them. One last thing, notice with me in closing here. As Christ provides for his people, he satisfies them. He satisfies them. The closing words in verse 3 say, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. His fruit was sweet to my taste. Fruit in the Bible is symbolic of work. You see this quite a number of times in the word of God. Fruit is symbolic of work. Christ says of men in Matthew 7:20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. And of course, he was speaking about their works, the deeds of their lives. By their works, by their deeds, ye shall know them. In Galatians 5, we read of the fruit of the Spirit. And it tells us of the fruit of the Spirit in the Christian's life. And again, that's speaking about the deeds, the works, the actions that are found there in the life of the Christian. And so fruit in the Bible is symbolic of work. It speaks of work. If we then apply this truth to this verse of Scripture, which speaks of Christ's provision for the Christian, we can say here, his fruit, or his work. His work is sweet to my taste. The work of Christ is sweet to my taste. How sweet and how satisfying is the work of Christ to the child of God. We can say it is sweet to our taste, for it provides for us all that we need for eternal life. That's why it's sweet. A full righteousness and a full redemption is the sweet taste that bursts forth upon our souls as we partake of the work of Christ. That is the taste, as we could say, that is left in our mouth as we come to taste of the work of Christ. The fruit of a full redemption and a full righteousness. And considering ourselves as sinners, you know, it's the most bitter experience. As we consider ourselves as sinful men and women, there is nothing pleasant about that. There's nothing agreeable about that. There is nothing attractive about that. It is a most bitter and most nasty thing to consider what man is as a sinner. Corrupt, undone, under the condemnation of a holy God, heading to hell, with no good thing within us. That is the most bitter thing. But in considering who we are, through the work of Christ, the work of his provision, the work of the cross, then like the waters of Marah, that which is bitter is made sweet. Who are we through the work of Christ? We are God's people. We are Christ's children. We are righteous. We have peace with God. The love of God is in our hearts, and God's Holy Spirit is promised to us from now to all eternity. And one day we will be in heaven forever and ever with the Lord, which is far better. And every tear shall be wiped away. And it will be ours forever and ever and ever and ever. This is who we are in the work of Christ. Is his fruit not sweet to us today? That's what sweetens life. That's what makes life worth living. The fruit of Christ, the work of Christ. Oh, what a provision we have in the Savior. He sustains his people. He shelters his people. He satisfies his people. But oh dear people, make sure he's your provision today. As I said at the beginning, it's not enough to know of this tree. It's not enough to know about this provision. It's like being a starving man, knowing about a place where there's food and yet never going to that place. Don't be such a person today. Christ is the good provision that you need. Therefore, go to him. Claim him. Feed upon him. And he will provide for your soul. You will be saved. You will be satisfied. Most of all, you will be sheltered in the day of judgment. I trust that you will, by faith today, come and feed upon Christ, the apple tree, amongst the trees of the wood.